Please turn in your Bibles to the book of James. The book of James, chapter 1. James chapter 1, we'll be looking at the first four verses. I encourage you to as we read it, after we're done reading it, to keep your Bibles open as we study this together. If you're someone that likes to take notes, if that's something you prefer to do, you'll find a place in your bulletin where you may take notes, and I will do my best to assist you in your note-taking. James chapter 1, we'll be looking at the first four verses this morning. James chapter 1, follow along with me as I read aloud, reminding you this is God's holy and authoritative and inspired word. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I'm going to end the reading of God's word there and trust that he will add his blessing unto it. Let's pause for a moment and turn to our Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, these are not dead words to us, but these words are living and active. These are your words, God-breathed, inspired for us, useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness. And so, Lord, we pray this morning that as we study this small portion of Scripture from James, Lord, that you will bless it unto us. Lord, that we will hear it and do it. Lord, hear our prayer, for we ask this in Jesus' name, and let all of God's people say, amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a great opportunity for me to be up here to encourage you this day, to let you know there are prayers for you coming from many sources, coming from many different avenues. I too remember May 13. I too remember the pictures and the conversations that I had. It was a frightful day for many of us here. And yet what has been so encouraging for me as a pastor who has been in your presence for a couple of times, it's so encouraging to hear you say, we will move on. We will continue. We will persevere. That day, I talked to the elder in Providence OPC in Mifflinburg, Pennsylvania, and shared with him what was going on. And he said, I'll share that with the congregation to know what's going on at Faith United Reformed Church. I had churches within the Orthodox Presbyterian Church calling me and finding out, hey, I need some contact information for Faith United Reformed Church. What encouragement for us, isn't it, this day? To know there are prayers that are going out for you, and they still are going out for you. My family prays for you. It's a trial. It can be difficult. It's strange to meet in a building that maybe for some of you, you remember worshiping here once before. And for others, it's somewhere different. For some of our kids, they're going, I've never been in here before. Kids, I just want to let you know, I noticed there's no chair back here. I'm really concerned about the offering. There are people praying for you. And yet you said you will rebuild, you will survive, and I know that Faith United Reformed Church will. You'll survive this trial. And yet there are some of you here this morning that are facing trials of different kinds. Some of you may be having struggles with your parents or with your siblings or with your children. Some of you, maybe some of our kids are dealing with bullies. Maybe some of us here are dealing with coworkers that can be a bit of a pain. Some of us here are dealing with accidents and illnesses, the loss of loved ones. Some of us are dealing with fears and stresses and anxieties. But what about those trials? Can you say we will survive, we will rebuild, we will continue on? My encouragement for you is the answer is yes. Yes, you will. This morning we want to look at the first four verses of James. It seems a little abrupt. We stopped at verse 4. That's because there are some translations that this is where a different thought begins. And so this morning I wanted to just simply look at the first four verses. And what James is telling the people is this, to consider this pure joy when you face trials of all kinds. Some of you, if your pastor said to you in the midst of your trials, said, you know what, just consider this joyful, you would be thinking that maybe he was, well, a bit insensitive. Some of you might say, you know what? He doesn't know what he's talking about. You're not in my shoes. You don't know what I'm going through. Some of those that James wrote to, they could have reacted that way. But what James is telling the people, as you've noticed here from beginning in verse 1, that to the 12 tribes that are scattered among the nations. Why are they scattered? Because of persecution. Why are they scattered? Because of trials, because of sufferings. James is saying to them, look, you know what? I know the situation you're in, and I want you to know, to consider this joy. To think differently about the trials you're going through. And my prayer for us today at Faith United Reformed Church is this, is that as we go through the trials that we are about to encounter, as we think about a new building and some of us having fights about what color carpet we're going to put it in there, and you know what color cabinets we're going to put in there, and all these different little things that happen when you build a new building, when you're facing the trials of your family or your friends or your coworkers or your schools, no matter what trial you face, you will press on. And you will press on because of God's grace. You will press on because, as we just sung, a mighty fortress is our God. James is saying, look, I know you're suffering. James is saying to the 12 tribes, look, I know you're away from house and home. You're away from a place that's different than your own. But James says, let me encourage you. And those same words of encouragement are for us this day. Well, before we enter this text, let me just quickly find out who this James is. Who this James is. This is not the brother of John, by the way. The brother of John, James, one of the 12 disciples, was martyred long before this epistle was written, according to most scholars. Most would say this would be the half-brother of Jesus. Most would say that this is James who was converted after Jesus' resurrection. Think about that for a moment. The half-brother of Jesus who has seen him throughout his lifetime. It wasn't until after the resurrection that he finally comes to recognize Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He would become one that was known as James the Just. He would become one that was known as James the Righteous. He would be one that would be martyred, according to Josephus, the great church historian, would be martyred in 62 A.D. James, the book of James is the wisdom book of the New Testament. James, some would say that James doesn't care about doctrine. Well, let me tell you that his faith in Jesus Christ is written throughout this book. But what James focuses on is faith in action. Isn't that fitting? Faith United Reformed Church, I'm encouraging you here, faith in action. James is saying, look, we want you to put your faith, practice it. James is saying, look, talk is cheap. Let's see results. There are a number of imperative words in here of James writing to these 12 tribes. And James opens up his letter and says, look, notice what it says in verse 1, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the half-brother of Jesus. Jesus, he didn't start off by saying, look, I am the brother of Jesus Christ. I have some leverage. It's my half-brother. No, James says, I'm a bondservant. And he writes this to a group of people who are facing hostility or facing trials. And James wants to encourage them and say that when we encounter trials, we must count it as joy. We must submit to God. We must know that He is using it for our spiritual maturity. And brothers and sisters in Christ, I can assure you that it's easier said than done. Because if you think pastors are immune to trials and tribulations, you're wrong. We too need to count it as joy. And so this morning, let me give you three very brief points this morning regarding James' words that we find here in verses 1 through 4. The first thing I want you to note, if you're someone who likes to take notes, here's point one, is that we should adopt a radical attitude about trials. Verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Joy. I think if you were standing there on May 13 as the fire was going on at church, I think people would have looked at you a little bit strange if you said, man, I'm so happy. Isn't this joyful? James isn't telling us to simply turn that frown upside down. He's not telling us, he's not saying to you, you know what, don't worry, be happy about anything and everything. James isn't telling us, to just look at everything so blasé-faire. James is saying, look, consider it pure joy. That word consider means to think, count, or regard something, to weigh it based on facts, not feelings. And so when James is saying here is to consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. The big ones and the small ones. The struggles, the pains, the sufferings, the difficulties, the testings. James is saying, look, I want you to base it on facts, not feelings. Because you see, each and every one of us had a lot of different feelings on May 13. Some of fear, some of sadness. Maybe some of us were upset. But to consider it pure joy. That's not natural, by the way. It's not natural for us to look at these things with joy. That's why we experience the emotional pain. That's why we have the suffering that we do. That's why it hurts. But what James is telling us here is to consider pure joy because you see what makes us so different is that we have hope. We have hope. I think I've shared with you before, but I know my father, being a business owner, would go to the funeral, to the visitations of his employees if their mother or father had passed away. He would go on behalf of the company. He said, do you know how painful it is to walk into a visitation where there is no hope? Where people are crying, where there is deep grief because they just don't know what's going to happen to their loved one. That's what makes us here at Faith United Reformed Church, that's what makes us different than the world around us, is because you see, we have hope. And this is where James is getting right down to our faith in Jesus Christ. That's who we place our hope upon. And our faith is being tested during these trials. That's why we don't become confused, why we don't become angry, why we don't throw up our hands in the air and say, "Why did you let this happen to us? It was such a nice building. It had great acoustics. Why do you let my loved one become sick? Why did you take my loved one away from us in death?" Our faith is being put to the test. And we shouldn't be surprised by it. Peter writes about that. Don't be surprised by the fiery ordeals you're about to face. Or as Corrie ten Boom would say, trust an unknown future to a known God. If you know God, then trust in Him. Have confidence to be joyful. Because you see, our joy isn't in the event. Our joy isn't in our feelings. The joy that we have is in the hope that we have in God. We're joyful because we're hopeful. We're hopeful because of our God and His promises, because of God and His salvation, because of Jesus Christ and what He's done for you and for me. And so we will persevere. And we will press on. Paul wrote that tribulation brings about perseverance. Paul would tell the Philippians, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I say rejoice. Jesus Himself said in the Beatitudes, "Lord, blessed are you who are persecuted. Rejoice and be glad." It's a radical attitude. Because it's different to say, "I will trust in God. I will trust in His promises. I will consider this pure joy." No, it's not fun. The meeting that you have Tuesday isn't going to be a most joyous occasion. But there will be a sense of joy because of what God has done for you and for me. Because of His promises. Because our hope is in Him. Our joy is in Him. Because our faith will be tested, it will be proven as genuine. When the going gets tough, the tough get praying, the tough get trusting, the tough stand on the promises of God. And so, as we think about our trials, we need to have a radical attitude adjustment. To say, "I will be hopeful and prayerful and joyful." That leads us to our second point. And our second point is this, is that we should understand a reassuring truth in the midst of our trials. There's a reassuring truth in the midst of our trials. Look at me, verse 3. "Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." You know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. This is not James doing this some sort of secret that he knows alone. This is not James saying, "Look, I will give you this self-help seminar for 4 easy payments of $19.95, and if you act now, that you will receive this secret into understanding trials." James is not saying that. James is telling us, look, we know this. There's a truth that we know here. There's a truth that we know because God has said it in His Word. There's a truth to know, then that, and as a result of our knowledge of it, we are to believe upon it, we are to act upon it. That the testing of our faith develops perseverance. One commentator said this: to persevere is to continue in the right path even when continuation is difficult. To persevere is to continue in the right path when continuation is difficult. This past week was Armed Forces Day. We think of our armed forces, and you think there were times where they didn't really want to continue and press on, and yet they did it. They persevered. They were willing to go in harm's way for the sake of their country, for the sake of their fellow troops. To persevere is to continue in the right path when continuation is difficult. James here is telling us that the testing of our faith develops perseverance. That when our faith is tested, we continue on. Because we know, first of all, that God is sovereign over every trial. I don't know if any of you are familiar with the theology known as open theism, but open theism is a belief that God doesn't know everything, that God isn't sovereign over everything. I like to use the illustration of in open theism that God is like the cosmic quarterback. He looks at the defense. He sees a blitz coming. He calls the audible. They would look at God as being the same way that God calls audibles. That God is not sovereign over every trial. And there are people who really believe this. And yet we know first and foremost that God is sovereign over everything. That's one of the reassuring truths that we have as we face these trials, is that God is sovereign. God knows. He controls the weather. He fashions our hearts. He ordains our days. He orders our steps. I'm thankful for a God that's sovereign, because I can't imagine a world where our God isn't sovereign, where it's nothing but chaos, where it's nothing, where nothing but where we throw up our hands in the air and we say, "I don't know what's going to happen." That's one of the reassuring truths we have, is that God is sovereign. And God uses those tests to develop perseverance. There's some translations say endurance. It's a word that's used regarding a refinery, refining fire. When I lived in Nevada, I became a good friend with someone who worked at the gold mine, and he showed us the process that it takes from a speck of gold in a mountain and how they process it into gold bars. And he says that, they have to, in order to get the impurities out, what do they have to do? They have to trial by fire. And James is using that same type of terminology here and saying, look, the trials by fire that we have produces perseverance. It produces endurance. It produces, as some translations say, steadfastness. Or as Kent Hughes would say, spiritual toughness. Or as Douglas Moo would say, as he thinks about endurance or perseverance, he used the imagery of a person carrying a heavy load for a long time. And some of us here have carried heavy loads for far too long. Some of us are carrying heavy loads right now. We may be dealing with a long-term illness. We may be dealing with guilt. We may be dealing with grief. And we might be dealing with whether it's taking care of our spouses and we're feeling that burden. And that's the idea that James is saying here, that heavy load, he's telling us to continue on. I love what Dan Doriani says in his commentary regarding this verse. As he considers it pure joy for my brothers when you face trials, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance, Dan Doriani in his commentary uses the illustration of childbirth. When a woman finds out she's pregnant, she's so excited about having that newborn baby. At least I hope our ladies are excited about that newborn baby. But there's some tough times ahead. Ladies, I'm not going to pretend I know, because I don't. The morning sickness, the nausea, the cravings, the Braxton Hicks contractions, the real contractions, the childbirth. All those pains you go through. Why do you go through all those pains and all those discomforts? It's because of the joy of having a newborn baby. And that's kind of like our walk with God, isn't it? That's how we face the trials that we have. The pains that we have, the sufferings we face, the trials, the tribulations, the pains, the stresses, the worries, the fears. Because in the end, we know that our confidence is in God. And so we walk and we persevere. Now, maybe some of you ladies in the midst of childbirth would just wanted to say, okay, time out, I'm done, I don't want to do this anymore. You know you can't. You got to continue on for the sake of the child. And so in the same type of illustration, James is telling the people, look, you can't say time out. You can't say, look, I stop. I don't want to go through this anymore. You must continue on because the testing of our faith proves it as genuine, proves our faith as real. It proves that we must persevere in the midst of our trials. So we are stronger for the next one. Runners train. Runners train a lot. And they run long distances so that they, when they run the shorter distances, they are stronger and faster. And when we face these trials, we too must endure. We too must persevere because it's through these that we become stronger, that we become more confident, that we can endure. And even in the midst, we can have the assurance to, and we can be joyful in that, to know that God, through this, is testing us. And we can be thankful. We can glorify God. We can say that even though the fig tree doesn't produce figs, as he says in Habakkuk, there's no sheep in the stalls, even though that we may be in a different church building, even though that we may be struggling with these with various trials, we're sweating the small stuff, we got all this big stuff in front of us, I don't know what's going on, I don't know what's going to happen, I don't know all these things we can say with Habakkuk, yet I will be joyful in the Lord my Savior. And we can say, look to him and say, you know what, Lord, thank you for this opportunity to prove my faith is real. When it comes to faith, what doesn't kill us does indeed make us stronger. And James is encouraging these people dispersed, reminding them of these truths that God is sovereign, that God is testing us to prove us as real, to prove that our faith in Jesus Christ isn't just simply some words we say, but it is truly our hope. It is truly our confidence. It truly is our desire. It truly is what spurs us on to live each and every moment. We need a radical attitude adjustment. We have this reassuring truth. And thirdly, and finally, our third point is this, that we should submit to the refining process in these trials. Verse 4, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. If you're someone who likes to write in your Bibles, verse 4 is a verse about sanctification. We're never going to achieve perfection. We're never going to achieve the ultimate maturity where we say, you know, in our walk with God, we say, you know what? I've done everything. I've learned everything. I don't need to learn anything more. Verse 4 implies submitting to God. To know that God's grace is sufficient for us. Well, we don't shake our fists at him, and we don't tell him he has no right to do this, but instead, we trust in him. We say with Job, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. It's never going to be perfect. But it's, but the, as one scholar says, this verse describes the transformation, the sculpting process as God sculpts us and makes us and smooths out our rough edges and conforms us more and transforms us to the image of his Son. So we don't have to question God's secret purposes, but we go to his revealed word. That as we submit to the refining process, we know that we don't have to doubt the goodness and wisdom of God. We don't have to spiritually throw up our hands and quit. We don't have to become bitter towards life, cynical towards life, skeptical or depressed because of the circumstances that are occurring in us and around us. We submit. We submit. Because our God grows us in his grace through these times. And I'm confident that through these times that Faith United Reformed Church will grow. It'll grow in unity. It'll grow in closeness as you pray with one another, as you work towards restoring a building, as you work towards restoring the church, as you build those relationships, as the elders lead, as the deacons show mercy, as you serve, all these things. God is going to grow you in his grace in the midst of this. Confident of it. I'm confident because of God's word. Because of the encouragement that James gives to these people scattered through abroad. And these words are encouragement for you and for me as we take the next steps in life. To consider it pure joy when you face these. Let me conclude this morning by reminding you again, there are many who are praying for you. There are many who love you and have expressed that love in words, have expressed that love in prayers to you as a congregation, to you as fellow believers in the midst of your trials, whether it's the big things or the small things. There are people praying for you that you will grow in grace through this time. That you will be able, as you look down the street, as you see the remains of the building, and as you see that building being restored, as you see that being built up, as you see the church gathering together once again, that you will say, indeed, through this, we can be joyful. Not the superficial joy of putting a smile on our face and pretending like everything's okay, but a true joy because of the hope that is in our God. Because of the faith that we have in Christ. Because of the salvation that is ours through Him. Consider pure joy, my brothers. Whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. May the faith of this congregation live up to its name. That you indeed will be Faith United Reformed Church. That in the midst of this trials, of the trials you face both now and in the future, that you'll grow in His grace. that you will be encouraged, that you will have hope and confidence in our sovereign and almighty God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, give us a radical attitude adjustment that we can consider this joyful. It's joyful, Lord, because of the truth that we have that assures us that you are producing in us endurance, that you are producing in us perseverance. And Lord, refine us. Lord, help us to be sanctified by your Spirit. Lord, there's so much love for this congregation. Love for one another and love from others. Lord, build this congregation up. Lord, give them an inexpressible and unspeakable joy. A joy not in who we are, but a joy that's in who you are. Hear our prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name. And let all of God's people say, Amen.